Well, good morning, everyone. Very, very thankful for this opportunity that we've been given once again to come to the house of the Lord to worship Him. I've been asking the question the last several times, and I hope that you'll take it seriously and that you'll consider the question that I'm asking, and that is why are we here? I mean, why are we here? Not just existentially, that's a good question. I mean, why did God create us? But why are we here today? Why did we come? Why do we come to church? Why do we take the time and the effort and the energy to get out here on Sunday morning? Why don't we just sleep in? Why don't we just go watch a football game or do something else? Or even sit at home? Why do we come? And the reason for that is very simple. It's because God has commanded us to do that. Because it's good for us. We're here to worship God. We're here to praise the Creator, heaven and earth. We're here to praise our Savior, our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. He's worth a little effort, isn't he? I think so too. I can't think of a single thing that he did wrong or did inappropriately. I can't think of a single time that he's ever let me down or not provided the grace that I've needed. And yet, I can think of many times when I've let him down. But that's okay, because he's given us another day. I want to direct your attention by opening services to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 3. I just want to begin reading at verse 8. These are some words of encouragement that Peter is giving to the church in his day. He says, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrawise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew or avoid evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it," which means pursue it. "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." Isn't that good? Would you like to love life? Would you like to see good days? That's what Peter's saying. He's quoting from the Psalms. Would you like that? I would. Well, you're only going to find that in Jesus Christ. You're only going to find that in serving him and following him and walking with him and doing the things that he's asked us to do, he's called us to do. Okay, to walk in his kingdom. Notice what he says. Let him refrain his tongue from evil. It means just don't say everything that comes into your mind. I know it's funny and fashionable sometimes to do that, but why don't you weigh your words? Think before you speak. And when you do speak, try to say things that are profitable and uplifting. Don't just rail. Don't just get angry and curse other men. That's what we do so easily. That's our flesh. Peter's saying, you want to have a good life? You want to see good days? Don't do that. Use your tongue for good, right? His lips that they speak no guile, right? Notice he says, let him eschew evil and do good. Let's avoid the evil. There's plenty of evil out here. We spend way too much time thinking about it and participating in it. Let's turn that stuff off. Let's avoid it. Let's turn that stuff away and let's go to that which is good. It's pretty simple, really. And then notice he says, let him seek peace and ensue it. And of course, the peace there is the peace that we have of God, which passes understanding. You're going to find that by your own walk with the Lord Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father in the Spirit of God. You're only going to find it that way. God has equipped us and called us to do that. He's called us to his kingdom. We do that by coming to church. We do that by reading our scriptures. We do that by meditating upon them. We do that by praying. And we do that by doing the things that he has called us to do. Okay? And when we're doing those things, we're walking in his kingdom and his fellowship. And when we're doing that, it doesn't matter what's going on out here in the world. It simply doesn't. Okay? Remember, Jesus Christ keeps us through the storm. We think of peace as being an absence of the storm. No, peace is being with the Lord Jesus Christ, even if it's in the midst of the storm. That's what he's teaching us, and that's what he's promised to do. Amen? If you have your Bibles and you'd like to follow along with me, please turn to the 8th chapter of the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 8. This morning we're going to talk about faith. But we're really going to talk about it in the context of a broader sense of things that we ought to do as believers in Jesus Christ, as followers of that great and mighty name, great and mighty man, the Lord of all. I've been thinking about in recent days and weeks, what is really important in my life? What should I be focusing upon? If I ask the question, why are we here? You know, we're kind of trying to chip away at that a little bit and understand why we're here. And if we're thinking about repentance, which means to turn and start doing the things that the Lord would have us do, I read somewhere some thoughts that I put together that there are really four things in a man's life, and I'll apply this to women too, but in a man's life that really are important. And that's where we ought to focus our attention and our effort and our striving as we're here on this earth. And these four things are our faith and our family and our vocation and our community. Okay? Those are the four things that I think we should think about. Our faith, our family, our vocation, which is like our work, but it's also using our talents, our calling, whatever God has put us here on earth to do. We ought to do it, and we ought to do it well. And then, of course, our community, our church, our neighborhood, the people that are involved in our lives. And as we go through this story now in Matthew chapter 8, we're going to be introduced to a man who's sometimes referred to as the Roman centurion. There's actually several Roman centurions in the Bible, but this one is a particularly important one because Jesus has an encounter with him and he commends that he says, this man has greater faith than anybody that I've seen throughout all the land of Israel. So we who would like to follow the Lord, maybe we should pay attention to what this man did and his point of view as he was in this situation. So with that rather lengthy introduction, let me read to you and follow along with me, if you would, Matthew chapter 8, and I'd like to begin at verse 5. And it says, and when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, which was a town, of course, on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, it was his headquarters. When Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Okay. It's pretty good, right? That's a cool story. Centurion, who we understand was a Roman soldier. He was one of the ones that was there to be in charge of the Roman garrison there. This, of course, in this period of time, in first century Palestine and Israel and Judah and Cana and Galilee and so on. Of course, this was under Roman occupation. They were under tribute to Rome. And there were a lot of Gentiles, by the way, if you, in your mind, just remember, there were a lot of Gentiles in this region, but there were also Jewish cities that were dealt with. One was Capernaum, But here we find a man who's a centurion, which means that he's an officer. We don't know exactly what level he was. He might have been a captain in terms of our modern military. Some of us have served in the military, and for that, I'm glad you can understand this. He may have been a major. He might have been a light colonel. I kind of think he was a colonel, because I think that the sense is that he's the head centurion over all of the garrison there in Capernaum, okay? And he is, it's unusual that such a man would be, kindly disposed towards God and towards the Lord Jesus Christ, towards the Jewish people over which he had rule, and yet that's exactly what we find. He had a servant who was sick, and he besought the Lord to help him. Now, Brother Allen has oftentimes told us that it's a really good idea when something appears in the Bible more than once, especially in the parallel accounts of the scriptures, that we can gain further insight by going and looking at additional accounts. And so hold your place in Matthew 8. We're going to come back there. But I do want to ask you to follow along with me now as I read the same story to you from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, but we're going to find some additional details. Both of these are consistent. They're just Matthew's focusing on some aspects of this story. Luke is talking about others. We'll put them together to get a sense. And believe me, this has relevance to us today. This is really, really important. So please bear with me, okay? Now this is Luke chapter 7. Now when he, that is the Lord Jesus, had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. There we are. That's what we read about in Matthew 5. And it says, and a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him or begging him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. He says, for he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And when they were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. You can see that both of these accounts are the exact same on certain essentials. There's a centurion. He asks Jesus to come. Jesus willingly and gladly says, yes, I will come to your place. He's then told, there's no need for you to come. What we learn from Luke is some greater insight into the state of this man's heart and his mind. First of all, we understand, and it might not seem like a big deal to us, but think about how great it really is that here's this Roman centurion who loves the Jewish people, so much so that not only does he instruct his soldiers to be kind, you know, the Roman soldiers these days are kind of like the police force. They're there as an occupying force, of course, but they're there to kind of keep order, which is what any good government should do. But notice that there was a lot of opportunity for graft, for bribing, for abuse. But he clearly, to the extent that he could, he controlled his soldiers and said, no, you know, treat these men well, treat them right. He set the example by building a synagogue or funding a synagogue. He may have used his soldiers to help build that structure. In other words, he was showing the evidence of God having written on his heart his love and his law, right? We can all agree that this man, though he has not yet heard the gospel, he's not yet talked to Jesus. Nevertheless, this man is exhibiting, right, just like Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, evidence that he is accepted of God. And the reason he's accepted of God is because God has accepted him and made him right. Do you see that? We get a sense of the internal state of this man. And remember, the reason we're looking at this is because this is a man whom God commended, who was a Gentile, and we're Gentiles. And I trust that we would like to be commended by God. We would like to do that which is right, not for our own glory, but for his. So why don't we continue to look into the state of this man's heart? The other thing that we learn about in Luke that really adds to this charm, when we read Matthew, it looks as if Jesus is actually talking face to face with the centurion. And again, it doesn't matter because if you talk through an intermediary, you're still having a conversation. But he gives us the sign that he sends the elders to plead with the Lord to come. And Jesus says, I'll come. I'll be glad to come. What does that tell us about our Savior? If we ask him to do something for us, do you think he'll be like, I'll think about it? No, he said, I'll come. All right, I'll come. I'll come do it. I will come. He was glad to go. But as Jesus and these others were walking to the place where the servant lay, notice that another group of friends come, another group of people come, and they said, Lord, I've been thinking about it. The message that they send is, as we read from Luke, is the soldier says, you know, I was thinking about this, and I appreciate the fact that you're coming, but I realized that you don't need to be here in order to heal my servant. Okay? It occurred to this man, obviously by the Spirit of God, but here's a man thinking to himself, you know, I'm a soldier. If I'm a colonel, say, you know, at that level, he says, I've still got men over me. The general staff gets to tell me what to do. I have to follow orders that I'm told to do. And then at the same time, I have people that report to me that I'm responsible for. And it says, I give them orders. They're obeyed immediately. If I tell a sergeant to go put a detail together to go clean the stables, I don't have to go down there 10 minutes later and see if it's getting done. Okay? I issue the command and they go. Okay? If I have some other men that I say, hey, you guys need to go sharpen go check on the armory, sharpen the weapons, go polish up the armor, whatever things that need to be done, I tell them to do it and it gets done. And notice this is the key here. This man, this Roman centurion, understands and recognizes the real power and authority that Jesus has. You see that? He says, you're a man of authority. He says, I'm a man of authority. I tell people to do things and they do it. I tell my servant to do things and he does it. You're a man of authority. You have power over all, including the sickness of my dear servant. And I don't want to miss that point either. We've talked about that. I've said that to you a couple of times in passing, but it's important to remember that this servant is just that. He's just a guy who does the master's work. I don't have to tell you that in this day, normally, if you had a sick servant, you'd just kick him to the curb and get you another one. There's absolutely no reason, and nobody would have looked at him crosswise if the centurion had simply said, take him away, go do whatever you want to do with him. Nobody would have said a thing. But that's not what the centurion did. The centurion loved his servant. They were kind. Yeah, he was his boss. Yeah, he had to do what he did. But don't you see that the servant loved the master too? Because he was kind. He was fair. He was just. The things that he wanted done were the right things. Those of you who are in authority, by the way, if you're a boss, okay, does this give you some insight into the kind of boss you ought to be? Scriptures teach us that. But notice what he says. He loved this man. He wanted him to be well, and he begged that he would be healed. But then it occurred to him that you don't need to be there in order for that to happen. And that's when Jesus turned around to the crowd, to everybody, and says, I have not found anybody with that kind of faith. Now let me just ask a question here at this point. What kind of faith do you have in the Lord Jesus Christ? And you're the only one who can answer that. I can't answer it. Okay? I trust that we all trust God. We all trust and obey him. I commend you for coming out here. I commend you for that. But do you really trust him like this centurion trusted him? Do you really believe that Jesus Christ can solve any problem you have or change any circumstance that you've got with just speaking it? Do you believe that? Okay. Well, if you're honest, you'd say, sometimes. Because if I'm honest with you, my answer is, sometimes. I mean, I try to. I want to believe. I'm kind of like, you know, the disciples who said, Lord, the father of the paralytic who said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Don't you see that even our unbelief ought to be taken to this one? And who are we dealing with here? Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? He's the creator. He's God. He's the one who spoke this world into existence. Okay? He's the one who loves us. He's the one who came to save us, to save all of his people. You don't think he's not interested in your life? You don't think he doesn't have the power to be able to save us, to deliver us, to help us? And I want to make another point here. Notice this. This is a consistent theme in the scriptures that if somebody cries out to God in faith and simply says, God, please help me here, if God does not immediately solve that, it's not because God doesn't care. It's not because God doesn't know what to do. It's just the opposite. It's just that God has something better in mind. He's going to solve your problem, but he's going to solve it in a better way. That's hard for us. Okay? We've got someone who's sick. We have someone who's recently passed. We've got some sort of issue that is really tearing us up. Okay, it's hard for us not to say, Lord, do something about this. That's where this faith comes in. Because we have to know that God is able and willing and will solve this issue. Just like the centurion knew, says, all you've got to do is say the word. It's just like the leper that we read about in chapter 8 of Matthew, in the previous verses 1 through 4, a leper comes running to the Lord. And the first thing that he says is, Lord, I know that if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus said, I will. Be thou clean. And he reached out and just grabbed him and pulled him up. And he was immediately cleansed. This is who we worship. And these are not just stories. This is reality. I'm here to proclaim to you, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the Lord of hosts. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is in charge. You might look out at this world and say, Lord, your world's really kind of wacky. And his response is going to say, yeah, have you not read my word? I told you it would be. Okay. But I said, don't worry about it. I'm in control. All things are going to come about in accordance with my will and to your good. Just keep on keeping on. Just do what I told you to do. Trust me, follow me, obey me, and I will bless you. That's the deal. Isn't it? That's a pretty good deal, isn't it? So why do we have so much trouble believing God? It's because we're weak, because we don't use our faith, because we have this flesh that we got to carry around. There's a lot of answers, there's a lot of reasons for that. But I do want you to think about it. It's just really, really cool to consider. Here's this centurion, and he cares so much for his servant, and it occurs to him, I don't even need you to be there. You know, it's interesting because if you go to, you don't need to turn there, but if you'll go look in John chapter 4, you'll find where Jesus once again is in the region of Cana, which is near Capernaum, and there's a nobleman, there's a rich man who comes. He's a good man. Okay, he's a child of God, child of grace. He comes and he honors the Lord Jesus. But notice what this man says. This Jewish man, he says, Master, you've got to come to my house because my son is on his deathbed. You've got to come and heal him. And Jesus says something very, very interesting. He says, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. Now, that's a weird thing for Jesus to say, but remember, this is our creator. He can read your mind and your heart and your thoughts, and he knows what to say. So if you find something that Jesus says in the Bible, it's because he's the one who is saying what's going on here. What Jesus says to this nobleman is, Jesus sees the doubt that is in that nobleman's heart. Okay? He's saying, I want you to come. You've got to come. But what Jesus is understanding is that man, being a Jew, and being taught that, well, you know, the one who's going to come, he's going to do signs and wonders, just like Moses did. This is what they kept worrying about. That's why the Jews kept asking him for a sign. They wanted that confirmation. And Jesus says, You guys, all that's all you want. You know, you're not going to believe me, except you have a sign. And that's what he wanted. So part of it was he wanted him to be there so he could heal him. But notice the nobleman thought, you need to be there, right? What Jesus said is, go thy way. Your son is healed. And he did, to his credit, that he went. And there were certain who came from the nobleman's house. And no doubt when he saw him on the road coming home, that had to be horrible news. But it wasn't horrible news. It was great news. Because they said, your son is healed. He's well. He's not just getting better. He's completely cured. And the nobleman is like, well, when did that happen? And he said, well, it happened at 2:30 this afternoon. You know, and he started calculating. He says, that's exactly when I was talking to Jesus. Okay, so Jesus was willing to give that man a sign, right? And he's willing to give you a sign, but you don't need it. Because he's given you faith. You should believe him. You should trust him. You should know that he has power and authority, and he will be faithful in his promises. Okay, everybody good on that? Okay, this man said, you don't even need to be there. You just, all you got to do is say the word, and my servant will be healed. And Jesus said, I have not seen anyone with faith like that in all of Israel. Now, went through all of that for this reason. And believe it or not, I'm almost done. Okay? Which is good. Giving you plenty to think about. But I want to focus on verses 11 and 12 in Matthew chapter 8. I want you to look at verses 11 and 12. Because these tie right into what we're talking about here, okay? We're talking about faith. Remember how I started? I said that the areas of our lives that we ought to be thinking about, our faith, our family, our vocation, our work, and then our community. Notice how this centurion, even though the servant is not his blood son, he's treating him like a son, isn't he? I mean, you can see the evidence in this man's life. He's following that pattern. What else does Jesus say? Why does Jesus say this? This is one of those things where we might just kind of skip over. But it's here for a reason. I mean, this is really a very important point, a part of this story, as Matthew's recorded it for us. Jesus said, let's start at verse 10. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said unto them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now this is something very important for us to consider. When he talks about many shall come from the east and the west, he's literally talking about the Gentiles. He's talking about there will be many who will come from nations all over the earth, from the east and from the west, and they will come together and sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Now, I hope I don't have to remind any of you who Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were, but Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were men in a lineage that's taught us in the book of Genesis. The whole point of the Bible, besides creation and the fall, the whole point of redemption starts in Genesis 12 with God's dealing with this man named Abram, later Abraham. And God promises ultimately that, look, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to bless your descendants. I'm going to bless the whole earth through your seed, ultimately talking about Jesus Christ, who is, some 2,000 years later, he was the son of Abraham. That's what Matthew starts his gospel as. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, God made promises to Abraham and to his son Isaac and to his son Jacob. And Jacob, of course, his sons became the natural nation of Israel. The 12 patriarchs came from Jacob. He was renamed Israel, okay? But notice what he's saying. He's talking about a spiritual kingdom that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are a part of. And it's a spiritual kingdom that many shall come from the east and the west, from the whole world, okay? People, the nations of the earth, the ethnos, Okay? The goyim, the nations all over the earth, God is saying they're going to come together and be in this kingdom. But there are certain ones who are entitled to the kingdom, the children of the kingdom, that is the natural descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they're going to be cast out. They're not going to be a partaker of this kingdom that he's talking about. That's what it says, right? And there's nothing to apologize for or to say, oh, that you can't say that. That's what Jesus said it. What's he talking about? What he's talking about is walking in the kingdom and fellowship of God through his son, Jesus Christ. Okay. Book of John tells us that he, that is the Lord Jesus, came unto his own, that is the Jewish people, and his own received him not. Okay? They largely rejected him. Not once, but twice. They rejected him prior to his crucifixion. They rejected him a second time through the apostles, the preaching of Peter and the others, beginning on the day of Pentecost. They rejected it. He was the messenger of the covenant. He came to declare these things, and they would not. Now, there were many among them who did, right? I mean, Paul was a Jew, and Peter was a Jew. There were 120 disciples faithfully waiting on the day of Pentecost after Christ's resurrection. So it's not all of it, but as a nation, as a people, the Jewish people missed it. And the reason they missed it was because they did not perceive that Jesus Christ was the Messiah or is the Messiah. Now, does their unbelief wipe out the eternal promises of God concerning his people? No. Paul says it this way, God forbid. Shall their lack of faith make the promises of God of none effect? God forbid, right? But they are going to miss out on the kingdom. They are going to miss out on walking in the fellowship of God. Now you might say, well, this kingdom, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are dead. And that's true. They are. Okay? They're dead to us, but they are alive. Jesus says in another place here in Matthew, where he's asked about the dead and he's questioned concerning whether people who die are still with him, he says, you do greatly err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For when Moses appeared, Moses appeared before God in the burning bush, God said, I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. And Jesus said, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. So what Jesus here is teaching us is that we are a part of something really, really great, something really, really significant, the kingdom of God, which spans space and time. We're a part of the same kingdom, that is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, with those who have gone on. Okay? When we're not fellowshipping with them directly because they're in heaven and we're here on earth, but I want you to see that God's kingdom extends, and it will ultimately be fulfilled at his second coming. But we're a part of that now. Okay? We're a part of that now. This centurion, right, is sitting down, in a sense, is sitting down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom, in the fellowship of this. Because what is it that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob worshipped? What was the order of their worship? Okay? Well, it's really quite simple. It was a Christ-centered worship. God promised them. They did what he told them to do. They went out every once in a while. They would make sacrifices. They would set up altars. But it was a very simple form of worship, and it was very messianic-based. What Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, if you'll go study their lives, their lives weren't full of all of this pomp and circumstance and you know, a great temple and all of these great robes and all of that, the things that we think of as being great religion, God actually restored that and promised that he would restore that. The true worship of God would be a very simple form. People would just come together and they would pray and they would listen to preaching and they would sing and we would walk as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did with God. And I can establish that. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Micah, which is the last chapter of the Old Testament. If you go to Matthew and flip back a couple of pages, you'll find it. Notice what God says to this prophet 400 years before Jesus comes. Verse 11 of chapter 1. For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. Can't you see that Jesus is quoting from this verse? From the east to the west, from the rising of the sun to the setting of the sun, my name is going to be great among the heathens. God has promised to bless people who are not Jews, but Gentiles, like this Roman centurion, like you, like me. He's called us to his fellowship. We're going to offer incense, not physical incense. But in the Bible, the prayers of the saints are like incense that go up before God. You see, it's a spiritual kingdom, right? And that's the promise. In another place, in Malachi chapter 4, the very last verses of the Old Testament, he's talking about John the Baptist. And what's he going to do? He's going to come and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers. Which what that means is that he's going to reinstitute the original grace and promises that God promised all along, going all the way back to Genesis. That's another significance of why Jesus talks about this. This man, this centurion Roman, who by nature should have been just a bloodthirsty cur, but he wasn't, because God changed his heart and called him. And not only that, but he was doing the things that God had called him to do, and he was commended by the Lord. Okay, right? And he said, many like this man. You want to walk in the kingdom and fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ? Then we need to try to have faith like this centurion. Okay? We need to trust God. We need to trust and obey. We need to spend time in his word. We need to spend time in prayer. We need to set aside every weight and everything that so easily besets us, as Paul says in the book of Hebrews. And let's run the race with patience, looking unto Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. Okay? So with these things, I'll be done, but I do want you to think about this Roman centurion, understand the faith that he demonstrated, the faith that pleased God. If you want to please God, you need to trust his son, Jesus Christ. And if you've not been baptized and made a public confession of your faith, today is the day for you to step forward, and let's do it. Thank you all very much for your kind attention. May God bless you.